Hello, and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life the way it was meant to be and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. Thanks for joining us on the journey. Roger, we've had a good week. We are coming off the high of a great vacation Bible school.
We sure are. We had great attendance, great enthusiasm, lots of kids, lots of great lessons, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful week. And if you weren't able to be with us, all of our stuff is online. You can catch it there and recap it. It'd be very good for you to do that. There's some powerful things there that was really taught to us. Well, here on Fridays this month, we'd like to do a theme by months, and this month we're looking at the life of David. And David is a very complex individual that is presented to us in the Bible, man after God's heart. It seems that he is the one who sets the standard for all the kings after him. God always compares him to David. And so what we're doing is, instead of just kind of doing a quick overview, we're looking at different segments of David's life. In our very first podcast on this series, we talked about the shepherd years, how the young, lowly teenager out in the fields of Judea, God saw something in his heart. He was different than others, even his own brothers. And from that, God was going to use him to be the king of Israel. Our second lesson in this series, we talked about the fugitive years, where King Saul was after David, a lot of jealousy there, and King Saul multiple times tried to kill David. David was running for his life from place after place, and how sometimes that just seems like our lives. We don't have somebody chasing us with a spear, but we have people just kind of after us, and things aren't going well in our life, and that happens to us. Well, today, in our third series, we want to talk about David as a king. We call this the royal years. And again, it covers a long period of time, but we want to look at three segments in David's life as he was a king. Again, great, valuable lessons for each of us as we consider that.
Yeah, even though you and I are not kings, and I'm assuming no one listening to this episode of the podcast is a king, there are such relatable episodes in David's life that here on an ordinary Friday, we as disciples of Jesus can learn from and probably relate a lot to. The first scene during these royal years that came to my mind is actually from 2 Samuel chapter 1. When David gets news that just breaks his heart. We know that David was very, very close to the son of King Saul named Jonathan. We could spend a lot of time learning lessons about their relationship. But if you read the last chapter of 1 Samuel, you know that in just such a sad and a tragic scene, what has been warned to Saul finally happens. Saul loses his life at the hand of those dreaded Philistines that have been a kind of thorn in his side throughout his reign. And it's not just Saul. It is Saul's sons, including Jonathan. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, a messenger comes and David hears this, but it's really important for us to get in our minds the context at this point of David's life. He has been running for his life from King Saul for years. And even though we live about 3,000 years after David did, we know the human impulse to gloat when bad things happen to, in our minds, bad people. It's one thing to rejoice with people that we like and love, but to be heartbroken about something that is happening to someone who has treated us badly, maybe that doesn't come as easily. But what I think is so powerful about this first scene in David's royal life, if you will, is that very clearly he has not given in to bitterness. In 2 Samuel 1 and verse 24, he calls on the daughters of Israel to weep over Saul. He laments how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. You know, there are some who would rejoice, call Israel to sing right along with him because the big bad king who has treated me badly is finally dead. But David doesn't gloat. He has not given in to bitterness.
You know, it makes me think of a scene from The Wizard of Oz when the old wicked witch died, and they were singing, "Ding dong, the witch is dead." Yeah. You know, we don't see that here in these verses. And what we see, even though Saul was the enemy, David didn't view him as that. And Saul didn't like David, but David didn't have that feeling back. And there'll be people in your lives that just cause you all kinds of headache and trouble, and we may wish a meteor from the sky would fall and crush them, but that's not the way God wants things to be. And we see the great mourning that David had. Interesting, as we flip years later to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, as Paul talks about attitudes we should not have and then attitudes we should have, the first word he begins with is bitterness. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness," he says, "and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." All those words are connected together like train cars. They're all linked together. One leads to the other. And once you get one of them in you, you're going to have all the others in you as well. But the opposite of that is be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And so what a great example here in the life of David, that here his enemy was dead, but he was not rejoicing over that. He was mourning him in respect. He led the nation in mourning as a king had been killed. And again, it reminds us of our feelings and our attitudes when those that maybe cause us difficulty in our lives, they have hardships. How do we view those things?
Yeah. It is one thing to avoid bitterness. But if we go to a second scene in David's life, his royal season, in 2 Samuel 9, we see even a step further. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm not going to do anything vengeful against this person or their children or their grandchildren, whatever it is. But I don't have to be kind to them. You know, the old slippery slope that, well, I've got to love you, but I'll never like you sort of thing. And I'm just going to, keep myself from showing you any sort of kindness. In 2 Samuel 9, we actually find David showing the initiative. He asks in verse 1, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And we find eventually that there was a servant of the house of Saul, and he is aware of a man named Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, and Mephibosheth, through some unfortunate circumstances, is crippled in his feet. And again, if we put ourselves back in this scene 3,000 years ago, someone who is paralyzed, that's not the sort of person that most any king would welcome into their royal court, much less have them regularly sit at their table and dine right along with their own sons and daughters. But 2 Samuel 9 documents this scene of Mephibosheth, grandson of Saul, crippled since he was an infant, brought before King David, and at a time in the world where many kings, okay, if I find an heir of the king who came before me, I'm going to kill him right there on the spot, and I'm going to make an example of them. Not only is David not going to give in to bitterness, he's going to actively seek opportunities to show kindness.
And there's two phrases I want to particularly pull out from what you've just been saying, Jason. There in the third verse of 2 Samuel 9, the king says, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of the God?"
Yeah.
He realized by him extending kindness, it was really, he's just an instrument of God. And he's shown the kindness of God as it should be. Then down in verse 7 at the very end there, he's going to have this crippled boy eat at his table regularly. That's powerful. Now you think about this. This crippled grandson of Saul, he could do nothing for the king. I mean, David's not doing this to get another favor. You know, right. I'm doing this for you, and in turn, you're going to do this for me. I'm helping you out. Down the road, you're going to cut me a deal here. This boy was in no position to doing that. And David did that for no other reason than for kindness. And once again, that drives at motives. Because sometimes we may go out of our way and help somebody, but we've got a little background motive of ourselves. I'm going to do this because I know this guy will cut me a price on this, or this guy will do something over here. And it's not always on the up and up. And here's a boy who's crippled. And David said, "Sit at my table regularly." Now, I don't know what think we're going to get to it today. We probably won't have time for this. But you imagine all David's sons, including Solomon, Amnon, Absalom, they're all at this table, and here's this crippled boy. And years from now, we were going to see that two of those sons are going to get such hatred of each other, they're going to kill each other, and yet here's David having the grandson of his enemy sitting at the table. There's a lesson right there that David's sons never saw.
Yeah.
They never got. But I think David is not only helping this boy, he's setting forth an example. And I think that trickles down to even us today. We need to help those who cannot do anything for us in return. You think about the miracles of Jesus. That was every miracle of Jesus. No one could pay to have their legs well again. No one could pay to have leprosy gone. There's no cost for that. Yet Jesus did that because he was kind and loving and generous. And so must his disciples be today.
It's a living example of what we as Christians are called to do and be in Romans 12. Where the Holy Spirit communicates through Paul, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Listen to this in light of that 2 Samuel 9 scene. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, David had done that with Saul, but even took it the step further. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What a great example, something worth thinking about and imitating as we head into this weekend. Now, Roger, as you mentioned, there are many scenes from this royal season of David's life. 2 Samuel 11 shows us David was far from a perfect individual.
There are ups and downs, and there's choices, and there's people in our lives, and as was with David, there were times he made wrong choices. 2 Samuel 11 and carrying over to chapter 12 is his sin with Bathsheba. David's about 50 years old now. He's been a king about 20 years. And really, the kingdom is pretty much at peace now. He's subdued the Philistines. Things are running along pretty good. A lot of money's coming in from other nations. And sometimes we just take our eyes off the road. And we're not sharp like we should be. And many of us have heard the background of the story. Bathsheba was bathing. David, instead of being out with the other kings fighting as he normally does in the spring of the year, he was on top of his roof. He sees Bathsheba. Now, that's an innocent thing. And sometimes you can't help that. Had he stopped right then, gone back in the palace, got himself busy doing other things, end of the story, all would have been fine. But he dwells upon her, and then he wants her, and he calls his servants to go bring her, and then he commits adultery with her, And from there, the house of David starts falling apart from his choices he made.
Yeah. Now, 2 Samuel 11, as dark as that is and as painful as 2 Samuel 12 is, one of the bright spots, even in this dark scene of his life, is his willingness to repent. 2 Samuel 12 tells us of the coming of the prophet Nathan, and Nathan tells him this powerful parable that automatically gets David thinking about right and wrong and the wrongness of someone in power stealing something from someone else that does not belong to them. And at just the right moment, Nathan points the finger at David, and in those classic words, he says, "You are the man." There are several things, obviously, we ought to learn from this chapter in David's royal season of life. One of them is that classic warning of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." None of us, not one of us, is immune to temptation or falling in sin.
And for the Bible students who are listening to us, we know how the story goes. Time passes. And that right there tells us time does not erase sins.
Yeah.
But Bathsheba became pregnant. 9 months goes by. A baby is going to be born. David's got to cover this up. Bathsheba's husband's off and fighting war where David ought to be. And so people are going to talk. And so he brings her husband home. And with the idea that he's going to go in home with her, they'll have relations, and everyone thinks it's his child. Everything will be good. This is such a loyal, royal soldier that he will not do that. David gets him drunk with the idea that then he's out of his senses. There's a good lesson there about alcohol right there. Mm-hmm. And he still won't do it. So finally, David writes a letter, puts it in the hand of Uriah himself. He carries his own death notice to the front lines. In the intensity of the battle, the troops were to pull back. First time, I believe the only time, the troops of David ran. And they pull back, and Uriah is killed. And then David is free to marry Uriah's widow. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. For him to be a Hittite, which he was, living so close to the palace. He was a neighbor of David. To live that closer showed incredible character and trust that David had with him. David threw all that away. And so now, baby's born, David still doesn't move. He doesn't change. And then, Jason just said, prophet is sent. Couple verses I want to notice here. And again, it just shows you where David had kind of forgotten his senses. In verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who appointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If it had not been too little, I would have added you more things like this." Over and over, God saying, I. David's not you. You forgot that I am on the throne. And all that your blessings, all those things have come from God. Now, a couple of thoughts here that comes to my mind. First of all, the consequences of sin last a lot longer than the pleasure.
Yeah.
We see David had the night with Bathsheba, but look how much heartache and turmoil came from that. Secondly, innocent people are often caught up in our sins. An innocent man died. A baby died. That's all connected to David's sin. Later on, David's household would be just a mess, all connected to this sin. And then thirdly, sin takes you farther than you ever want to go. David never realized, as he called for Bathsheba, that there's going to be a murder involved, there's going to be drunkenness involved, he's going to violate almost all the Ten Commandments in doing these things, and just he forgot his place. And sin can do that to us. We can just forget who are we, and who do we belong to, and where are we supposed to be going?
Yeah, it was a royal mess, that's for sure. But as we said a few moments ago, there is light even in the midst of that royal mess. You keep reading in 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. There are lots of kings that get themselves in royal messes. And when they are brought face to face with their sins, so often their hearts get harder and their tempers flare and they just rage against the messengers trying to kill the messengers of God. You think of Ahab, for instance. He is confronted with his sin in a very similar way and determines, well, I've got to kill Elijah. I've got to silence him. But you read 2 Samuel 12. You read precious psalms like Psalm 51, straight from the pen and the heart of David, and we find a beautiful picture of repentance. You read Psalm 51 and you hear him saying things like, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He makes a royal mess, and he is forgiven by God. But Roger, I think one of the most sobering lessons that you were hinting at a little while ago, forgiveness does not always equal the removal of all of the consequences of our sins.
It does not. You can be forgiven, but if you've committed a crime, you may still go to jail. You can be forgiven, but if you've spent a lifetime of drinking and doing drugs, you may have all kinds of health problems. You may be forgiven, as in the case here with David, but there could be a baby born that you're to someone you're not married to. So asking for forgiveness doesn't bring down the pixie from heaven and all these things are going to go away. There are consequences to our sins, and sometimes they can last a long, long time as we think about this. But when we look at 2 Samuel 12, there's that just great statement. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. No excuses. Doesn't point his finger at anybody. Doesn't say, well, this is because of this. Didn't say, you know, didn't blame his wives. Didn't, it was he who sinned. And when we want to be right with God, that's what we have to do. We got to quit looking to our parents, quit looking to the government, quit looking to the times we live in, quit looking at my job, you know. And what we do when we do that is we excuse the sin. What we're saying is, I'm really not to blame. But David realized he was to blame. And to see that as we consider those things.
At the start of our episode, Roger, you used the word complex. David is a complex character, and I think that's a great word to describe it. Great lessons we can learn from his life, those shepherding years, those fugitive years, even these royal years, showing kindness, not allowing bitterness to take root in his heart. But at the end of the day, David needed a savior. And I would argue the reason we know so much about David in the Old Testament is ultimately because God was willing to make a covenant with him. We can read all about it in 2 Samuel 7, that eventually someone was going to come from his royal family line who would establish the greatest kingdom of all. And how special that here in 2021, as we look back to Jesus, the ultimate heir of David, there aren't skeletons in the closet. You know, there aren't unfortunate slip-ups or blatant sins. There's not murder and adultery that has to be swept under the rug. We serve the perfect King who is willing to save anyone who is willing to turn from their sins and come to him.
And I think it's important to realize that after David got his forgiveness, he didn't go hide in a cave. He didn't quit. He went back to serving God.
Yeah.
And there was a lot more royal years after this, but David made some mistakes. He made some sins, sought the forgiveness, and realized God was still going to use him. And that's what we have to do as well.
So valuable to go back and study the historical examples of the men and women who have come before us. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But in the very next verse, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And that's what we anchor ourselves to on this Friday as we head into the weekend. Roger, we've got one more episode in this little series, Lord willing. Next Friday, we'll talk about those legacy years where David, as an older man, still has things he would like to do, and he's not able to do everything he would like to do. But he sets such a powerful stage for the next generation. More on that to come. But in the meantime, thanks to all of you for listening to the Heaven Bound podcast. We hope our time together today in God's Word has helped you set your mind on things above and given you a little more fuel for the journey. We encourage you to always remember, when you're walking with Jesus, you are heaven bound, and the best is yet to come.